True. Thank you, Brother Mark, and many greetings to all of you dear folk from Scotland. It's a joy to be with you in this way. May we turn to the passage that we read from Exodus chapter 10 and read again at verse 27 to the end. Exodus 10, verse 27. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. And Pharaoh said unto him, Get thee from me, take heed to thyself, see my face no more. For in that day thou seest my face, thou shalt die. And Moses said, Thou hast spoken well, I will see thy face again no more. Pharaoh said unto Moses, Get thee from me. Take heed to thyself. See my face no more. For in that thou seest my face, thou shalt die. If we try to sum up what Pharaoh said to Moses in just three words or so, it would be this. I've had enough. I've had enough of you believers. Pharaoh had had enough of Moses and of Moses' God, Jehovah, God over all, the one and only true God. Moses' God was a God of holiness, a God of truth, and he demands honesty and upright living of all men everywhere. Jehovah challenged the gods of Pharaoh and Pharaoh's people. The Egyptians worshipped many strange gods, and God challenged each of their gods in turn as to their strength, as to their ability, as to their understanding. They had a river god. God turned that river into blood, and the river god was helpless. They had a frog god, and Jehovah sent a plague of frogs. And their frog god, surely he would be able to do something, but their frog god could not control the frogs. There were so many of them. He had no knowledge of what to do. God sent a plague of insects. God challenged the insect god, and he could do nothing. And then a god of flies, and likewise, that god could do nothing. Jehovah, the true God, had all wisdom and all power to control his creation. God challenged Pharaoh's hard heart and made it harder. For Pharaoh had no pity. He had no compassion on Jehovah's people. God challenged Pharaoh's seared conscience. But Pharaoh had no thought of the evil in his heart, the evil way that he lived. The evil way that he treated God's people. He had no tenderness for those in need. And Jehovah said, Let my people go, or else I will destroy you further. God, Jehovah, is the one and only God who challenges all men everywhere to show them what is right, and what is decent, and what is good, and what is lovely, and what is pure, and what is noble, and what is tender-heartedness to those in need. When men and nations, governments and powers will not heed the challenge that God sets before them, then God will let them continue in their evil way. He will let them continue in their evil thoughts. He will let them go further and further into sin that their unbelief brings down upon them. Nevertheless, Pharaoh said to Moses, "I've had enough. I will take no more." And this is what we are being told daily by the world. "I've had enough of you Christians and your God." The world of unbelief is still a very religious world. A world in which there are many, many gods. Gods of man's own making. Gods that are set up by man himself in their own image. Money of itself is a great and wonderful thing with which to do business. A farmer grows the grain. He sells it to the one who turns that grain into flour. He sells it in turn to the baker, and the baker makes bread, and so on it goes. Money is a good thing of itself. And yet the world has a money god. And that money god, the only thing it does is give the desire to have more and more and more money. More money. And so the world takes learning, books, it takes medicine, it takes science, it takes the arts, it takes sports, it takes music. And the science tell us, "We will not have your God. We will not have what you Christians preach and tell us is right." And the God of silence, of science rather, speaks of a big bang some 46 million billion years ago. And the God of the Bible, the God who created all things and made them out of nothing, he challenges these gods. And he proves himself with an intelligence that no man can come near, with an understanding that no man can grasp, and with a power that is yet unknown to men. "But I've had enough of you." And the world is given over to its evil ways. And its life is in contradiction to all that is good and honest and decent and tender and loving. By their words and what they do, they contradict the revealed mind of Moses' God. The world cries out, "I've had enough of you and your God. Take heed to yourself." Because more and more openly, "I will destroy you, and I will destroy your God. I've had enough of your lying. You tell me you believe in the Bible's creation God in 6 days and one day of rest. I tell you that's a lie. It started with a big bang somewhere, and it carried on by evolution. I will forbid 7-day creation in our schools. You tell me of the stories of the Bible from Adam and Eve, that they are true. And I read them and I tell you that they are all myths. You tell me that one man and one woman shall come together in marriage, and that alone is God's marriage. I tell you, we will change that. I tell you that man has certain body parts. I tell you that a woman has other body parts. A man cannot have a woman's body parts, and neither can a woman have a man's body parts. But you tell me that a woman can say she's a man, and a man that she is a woman. And you try to take away my individuality. And you try to take away my own ideas of what I want and what shall be and what I will be. I've had enough of you. I've had enough of your preaching. The world will take any kind of preaching. It will suffer any kind of church. It will aid any kind of church, so long as Christ and Him crucified is not in the midst. Take heed to yourself. Take heed to yourself. We've had enough of you preaching Christ to be the Son of God, the only begotten of God, the God-man Redeemer. You tell me that Christ is the only Savior from sin, and I tell you there is no such sin. There is no such a thing as sin except what you tell us. If there is a hell, it's for you Christians. I've had enough of what you say. And I've had enough of your Christ and Him crucified. You tell me there must be a blood atonement, that sin must be paid for by blood that is pure, that comes from a holy and a pure sacrifice. I tell you that this is nonsense. I tell you it's worse than nonsense. I tell you it's dangerous. I tell you that we will not suffer our children to hear such nonsense, such foolishness, such dangerous thinking. I've had enough of you. I've had enough of your God. Take heed to yourself. And now turn with me, please, over to Exodus chapter 34 and verse 12. God says in verse 10, Exodus 34, and He said, "Behold, I make a covenant before all the people. I will do marvels," and so on. And then verse 11, "Observe thou that which I command thee this day. Behold, I drive out before thee the Amorite, and the Canaanite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite." And God is speaking. "Take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land whither thou goest, lest it be for a snare in the midst of thee, that ye shall destroy their altars, break their images, cut down their groves." God has His take heeds. The first is, take heed that you do not join with the world. Out of fear, the world appears strong, and more strong in our day and age. Take heed to thyself, God tells us. Watch for the wolf in sheep's clothing. Watch for the shepherd who pretends to care for the sheep for what he can get out of it. Neither can be trusted. The hireling flees for his life when the wolf cometh. And the wolf cometh but to steal and to kill and to destroy. And to destroy above all our soul. Take heed. Don't join the world, God says. Take heed, says God, when the world seems to speak a fair degree of truth. The world cannot be trusted, for it speaks with a forked tongue. They use the same words, but they twist them to have different meanings. Take heed what you see, for our eyes are attracted to many things in the world. Take heed what you hear, for our ears likewise find something attractive in the world's teaching. Take heed what you touch, for our fingers long to touch that which God says, do not touch. Take heed when the world is persuaded. When it comes with persuading words, a little can't help. A little will not destroy your faith. What kind of faith do you have? Surely your faith isn't as weak and frail as that. Surely you can come and live a life of freedom. Oh, you Christians are so tied up. Take heed of ungodly unions. Ungodly, Christ-destroying, soul-destroying unions. The promises that the world holds out to us. No union with the world. That is God's. First, take heed. We want to look at some others tonight. Over in Deuteronomy chapter 4. And in verse 9. Deuteronomy 4 verse 9. And God asks, verse 7, for what nation is there so great? Who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? Only take heed to thyself. And keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach them thy sons and thy sons specially, and so on. Take heed to yourself. Keep your soul diligently. Take heed not to forget what your eyes have seen of the things of God. God's ways, God's doings. Don't forget what you have read and perhaps seen personally of God's blessings in the past. Perhaps you have read of God's people weeping and groaning over their sins. Perhaps in some great measure or in some small measure, you have seen God's people weep for their sins, groan in sin's bondage, shed tears for themselves and for the unconverted. And God made their weeping a blessing. God was at work in the depth of their souls. He had brought them into his holy presence. And his holiness caused one of the disciples, the holiness of Jesus, to say, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O God. Weeping that our sins will separate us from God. Groaning that we have no strength in our weakness. You have seen God's people weep. Weep for their sins before Christ. And then when their weeping was turned to joy, to weep for the unconverted, and to groan and plead that the day of blessing would yet come, you've seen God's people taught. You've seen little ones and older ones grow in grace and in their knowledge and likeness to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you have heard them speak of what little things they have learned of Christ. And their eyes were bright and shining as they shared the little things and then bigger things and then deeper things and then more wonderful things of what they are learning of Christ in God. Saints whose faces have been transfigured when they speak of Christ and Christ's blessings and Christ's love to their souls. You have seen God's people grow in their hearts as the love of God was shed abroad more and more and more in these hearts. And with the love of God shed abroad in their hearts, they were learning to love one another. And they were learning to serve one another. They were learning to serve God. Take heed for yourself. but it is your soul's concern. That soul that was dead in sin and in trespass, and that God by his Holy Spirit touched and gave life and gave an understanding of Christ and his bearing your sins in his body to the cross. And your souls were strangely warmed, and ever are, when the loveliness of Christ is spread before you. After some 3 weeks traveling in Eastern Europe under communism, I'd been able to wash my hands and my face, but never have a shower. And I stopped off with friends in Holland for the night before catching the ferry home. And it was late, and they got their youngest son out of bed and let me have his bed, and they moved their youngest son in with an older brother. And in the morning, we adults were up early, and suddenly there was a most horrendous squeal from the youngest child. He'd got up and gone back to his own bed. Yes, I hadn't had a shower for 3 weeks. And oh, poor little fellow. He couldn't understand how the sweetness of his bed was suddenly tainted. You know, when the love and mercy of Christ that we see in his garment is shed around our shoulders, it comes with the savor of Christ's loveliness, the savor of our sin and our evil doing, the smell of our and the taint of sin strong upon us is gone. And the righteousness of Christ brings the sweetness of the savor of Christ. You have known this. Take heed that you do not lose it. And you have seen God's people teach their families, children and children's children. And you have seen these little ones turn to discover God, the God of their own loved parents, is now their own God in Christ. Take heed what you see. Take heed what you remember. And now let's turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 12. And first of all, in verse 13. Ye shall rejoice before, verse 12, Deuteronomy 12, verse 12. And ye shall rejoice before the Lord your God, ye and your sons and your daughters and your men servants and your maid servants and the Levite that is within your gates, for as much as he has no part nor inheritance with you. Take heed to yourselves that thou offer not thy burnt offerings in every place that thou seest. There are many places that bear the name of church, even the name of Christ. But we only need to visit them once, and we know we shouldn't be there. It is not the place where God has appointed his people to meet. It is not the way which God has told his people they will gather. It is not at all what God desires for his worship. We dare not go where God has not set his name. Man may paint his name in beautiful colors, wonderful sign writings above the door. But if God has not set his name there, we should not gather. Take heed to thy worship. Is it God's worship? Verse 19. Verse 17. that thou mayest not eat within thy gates the tithe of thy corn, or of the wine, or of the oil, or of the first fruits of the herds of thy flocks, and so on, but thou must eat them before the Lord thy God in the place which the Lord thy God shall choose, and so on. Verse 19, take heed to thyself that thou forsake not the Levite as long as thou livest upon the earth. Take heed to the Lord's servants. Love them. Serve them. Provide for them. The Levites served the priests. They had no farms of their own. They had no businesses of their own. It was for God's people to support them. Out of love for God. Out of love for the way that God commands us to draw near to him and approach into his holy presence. Oh, love the Lord's servants, especially those who bring the word, especially those who open up the scriptures, especially those who have such a love for Christ that is evident in their words. And such a love for your souls and the souls of your little ones. And again in Deuteronomy 12 at verse 30. Verse 29. When the Lord thy God shall cut off the nations from before thee, whither thou goest to possess them, and thou succeedest them, and dwellest in their land, take heed to thyself, that thou be not snared by following them, after that they be destroyed from before thee, and that thou inquire not after their God, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? Even so will I do likewise. No, says God. Take heed to thyself. Don't set up the dregs. Don't wallow in the mud. Don't try to see how these men and women have served their gods. Their gods have nothing to do with the true God. Their gods cannot speak the truth because their gods are a lie made by the imagination of men after the evil of their own hearts. Don't seek to know these old religions which are not God, which are not gods, which do not have the stamp of God's approval upon them. Don't follow them. Don't think that you can incorporate in the worship of the true God some of what they did in their worship of an evil God. Don't do that. Take heed to thyself. And now finally, we want to turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 19 and verse 1 and 2. Chapter 19 of 1 Samuel. And Saul spake to Jonathan his son and to all his servants that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. And Jonathan told David, saying, Saul, my father, seeketh to kill thee. Now, therefore, I pray thee, take heed to thyself until the morning, and abide in a secret place, and hide thyself. Now, therefore, I pray thee, take heed to thyself until the morning, and abide in a secret place, and hide thyself. The world, Saul my father, seeks to kill thee. Take heed to thyself. The world, your own heart, the evil, would destroy you. And Jonathan's advice to his dear friend David was, take heed until the morning, until the shadows flee away, until heaven is opened wide, to receive your soul made clean and white in the blood of the Lamb. Take heed until the morning. Oh, the night can seem so long, a night of soul weeping, a night of groaning, Lord, when wilt thou come? When wilt thou revive thy church? When wilt thou revive my love for Christ? When, O Lord God, joy will come in the morning. That's the Lord's promise. The weeping may for a night endure, joy comes in the morning. Take heed until the morning. It's only until the morning. And even now in the night, Christ is with you. And even now in the night, he will give you songs to sing, sweet songs to the Lord. Take heed until the morning and abide in a secret place. O my dove that art in the cleft of the rocks and the secret place of the storm, let me see thy countenance. Let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice and thy countenance is comely. Who could climb the rocks to the secret place? Oh, the dove could be seen entering into a secret place, but no one knew the way to follow. Not unless God had called that other dove. Not unless God had called that other soul to follow the many who have gone before into the secret place, into the cleft of the rocks. Rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Not in a crack in the hard, brittle rocks, but in the wounds of his hands and his feet. The wounds, the torn, tearing wound in his side. Enter into the secret place in the cleft that was made in Christ when our sins crucified him on the cross. Take heed to thyself. It's just until the morning. It's just until this suffering, which cannot even be compared to the glories which will come in the morning when Christ is revealed to us. There's a beautiful word in Psalm 83, verse 3, where God speaks of his hidden ones, thy hidden ones. Sometimes the church doesn't even see them. The ones who quietly do their duty for God and serve his church. Going back to where we began in Exodus chapter 10, in verse 27, verse 24, Pharaoh had called Moses and said, go ye, serve the Lord, only let your flocks and your herds be stayed, for your little ones also shall go with you. And Moses said, thou must give us also sacrifices and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice unto the Lord our God. You can't take Christ from us. You can't take away the Lamb of God. You can't take away the Lamb whose blood was shed and sprinkled on the doorposts and the altar and the lintel of my heart. You can take all that I have of this world. You can take my mind, my strength, my all, but you cannot take Christ. You must allow us to take him with us. For his is the only sacrifice that has once been given and will count throughout eternity, even Christ. Let us pray. O gracious Lord and loving Heavenly Father, bless thine own dear word to us. Our Lord, when we taste a little, we desire more. And so it is with the Word made flesh who dwelt among us. When we taste a little of Christ, truly taste him, we cannot help but want more, Lord God. Thou hast created such a longing in us for our Saviour. Oh, bless him to us. Bless the stranger's rest. Surely he is Christ. And bless thy people there as they fellowship one with another and with thee. And bless all who serve in small capacity or great capacity, Lord. Those who are faithful in serving, those who are faithful in giving a loving greeting to one another, those who are faithful in prayer, in worship. Oh, bless them and add to their number such as should be saved. For Christ's sake, amen.